Our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. The Old Testament book of Jeremiah. We're going to be in chapter 11 tonight. I kind of think to myself, this is going to be neat when we get to heaven and we actually get to meet some of these people. And I do believe that we will see them and we'll get to meet them. And we'll have a long, long time to talk because we'll be there forever. And so it should be pretty cool. But Jeremiah, I think, is going to be one of those people that's really neat to meet. Because can you imagine having Jeremiah's job? We've talked about this a little bit before, but Jeremiah was called by God. God said, Jeremiah, go to the most stiff-necked, obstinate people possible. Give them my message of another chance. But none of them are going to listen to you. They're all going to want to kill you. They're going to want to throw you in prison. They're going to want to string you up and drive you out of town. But God says, don't feel bad, Jeremiah, because I will watch over you. Just go do it. Now, if it were me and I got that message from God, I mean, God, I know I felt like God sent me and Dia, my family, here to Silver City. And I felt that the Lord was sending us here to plant a church. And you know, we gave it 2 years. And, okay, Lord, if you're really speaking to us and after 2 years, if it's really you, then, you know, we'll kind of see if anybody comes and we'll kind of put a fleece out. You know, well, after a couple of years, the Lord confirmed that he did indeed send us and we were doing what he wanted us to do. But I can't imagine if the Lord would have sent me to Silver City and given me kind of the forewarning that he gave Jeremiah. I would have said, Lord, could you please send somebody else? You know, could you pick someone else and send them instead of me? But Jeremiah, when we look at Jeremiah's life, he was definitely a man of strong faith and of strong character. And so ministry was really hard for him, and he had a really tough job, yet he remained faithful. And I think that's really important. Although a couple of times we know that he got discouraged, I know I would have got discouraged, but the thing that we learned from Jeremiah is that he was faithful, and I think that's a great lesson for us because that's what God is looking for in all of our lives. Whatever God has us doing, whether we are working in a secular job or a school teacher or we're working at the mine or you know, and I mean, I worked at Honeywell for 8 years and the Lord continually reminded me, just be faithful to what I have you doing. Be a good witness where you're at. And so God wants us to be faithful, and whether we're in regular secular work or we're in ministry, but I believe all of us have a ministry and we're called to be faithful to what God wants us to be doing. Now, we come tonight to the fourth message in the book of Jeremiah. I say it's the fourth message because these messages are broken up to different time periods, and we can kind of figure them out, not me, but the smart people, figure them out before me, and then I find out what they figured out. So this is the fourth message in the book of Jeremiah. Now, our setting is after King Josiah, who was one of the best kings or one of the better kings in the southern kingdom. And Josiah, what he did is he found the book of the law, or someone found the book of the law. And then Josiah wanted the nation to turn back to God. He recognized from the book of the law that the nation had turned away from God. So they were refurbishing the temple, rededicating the temple. Josiah was making an effort to bring the nation back on track spiritually. So most believe that this message now, this fourth message that Jeremiah delivers, was around 621 BC. It was about 6 years after Jeremiah began his ministry, after God called him into the ministry. So this is the year that the reforms were starting, and Josiah was bringing these reforms and really trying to get the people back to understand what God wanted them to do. But see, with the revelation comes responsibility. So God was revealing himself once more to the nation. The law was rediscovered. It was being proclaimed. But now there's a greater responsibility. So what we hear in this chapter are really strong words from Jeremiah to the people to heed the word of God, to return back to obeying God's word and to stop rebelling and change their lives. He was calling them to repentance. So basically what Jeremiah's message was this, from God. Now that you have the law, now that you have the truth back in your hand, it is time to begin to live that truth. And that was the call of Jeremiah. And it's really the call of all of us, isn't it? We are called to live the truth that God has given to us. That's what we're called to do. And so Jeremiah brings this message. Let's go ahead and jump into chapter 11. Let's begin. We're just going to kind of go through it. And look at verse 1. the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying. Now, I want to stop there just for a second and comment on this, because over and over what we hear is this statement in the book of Jeremiah, and not only in the book of Jeremiah, but in the other prophets as well. It shows us that the words that they were delivering were not their own words. Notice how it's worded there. The word that came to Jeremiah, notice, from the Lord. So these guys were not delivering something that they just thought up. You know, they didn't have a bad pizza dream or something. Oh, I guess I'm called to go out and preach. It wasn't anything like that. These guys truly were hearing from God. Now, all of the Bible, this book that we're reading tonight, the book of Jeremiah, and all of the words in the scriptures are considered by believers to be the word of God. Now, one of the attacks that Satan has really leveled against the Bible on a constant basis in practically every generation, but maybe more so in our generation, is that the Bible was written by men. Have you ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that? You know, you tell people, you start witnessing to them, you tell them this is what the Bible says. Oh, the Bible was written by men. And that is one of the favorite attacks that this generation, it seems, likes to bring against the scripture. And so if the Bible was written by men, then what does that mean then? What would it mean? It would mean that the Bible is completely unreliable, right? If the Bible was written by men, then what are we doing following it? I mean, we could be following the ravings of madmen. But the fact of the matter is that we understand that the Bible is not flawed and it is not unreliable. It is perfect and it is reliable because the Bible was not written by men per se. In fact, turn with me to the New Testament book of 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, we have an amazing verse that reveals to us something about the scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, now this is important, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke, notice, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now turn with me also to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and listen to what Paul writes here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. If you have an NIV, it says all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we know that the Bible is the word of God. It was not given by, it did not come about by men's own thinking or men's own, imagination. It was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and men spoke, the prophets spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it's important that we understand that, because when Jeremiah is calling them to obey the word of God and he's bringing this message from God, it's not something that he's making up. Look at verse 2 back in our text. Hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So as the Lord begins to speak here, we see here that he is bringing this message and he's calling the people to listen. He's calling them to hear, to heed the covenant. Now, verse 3, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Very distinct who God is. He reveals himself. He's revealed himself to them back, way back when he delivered them in the Old Testament book of Exodus, when God delivered him. He made clear who he was there. And he has given the nation of Israel his law. So he says, thus says the Lord God of Israel. Cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I command you, so that you will be my people and I will be your God, that I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And I answered and I said, so be it, Lord. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the cities of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. We'll stop there just for a little bit. The law had blessings and curses attached to it. In other words, when God gave the law to the nation of Israel, he was very clear. He said that if you obey my word and you do my covenant, then I will bless you. And I'll bring all of these blessings upon you and your families. But then he says, but if you don't obey my law and you don't obey the covenant, then the curses that are part of the law will be applied to your life. And thus we see verse 3 where he says, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. In other words, the old covenant was based upon if then. It was if then. The whole thing basically was if then. If you do this, then this will happen in a positive or on the negative end. Now, Jeremiah reminds them of the covenant that God established with the nation from the very beginning when they came out of Egypt. So he calls Egypt something interesting there. He calls Egypt an iron furnace. Now, when I read that, I immediately went to, back in my mind to the time when I actually had the privilege of going to Egypt. I went to Egypt and I think it was in June or July. And I am telling you, when I read those words, iron furnace, I knew exactly what he was talking about because it was the hottest place I have ever been. We were there for 3 weeks and the temperature never dropped under 100 degrees, even at night. And there were no air conditioning. And so I remember laying there and I sweat, just laying there sweating all night long in the bed. It was so stinking hot. It was horrible. And I hate hot, you know. And so it was the worst thing ever. In fact, on one of the mornings, you know, you get up and all night long you're just hot and you're sweating. And one of the mornings when the sun comes up, it really starts getting worse, right? So we get up in the morning, we eat breakfast, it's just hot in the house there we're staying. And the Egyptian people don't have air conditioners like we do. So it's just hot. They just have fans, and all the fans do is blow hot air on you. It's pretty much what they do. So they all left to go to get something at the store, and I'm sitting on the porch. Now, they had this little kind of a porch thing. They lived like on the third floor. And I was sitting on this little porch, and it was really beautiful because we're overlooking the Nile River. The Nile River is gigantic, and it's just flowing, you know. And I noticed that there's some kids out there on this little dock, and they're jumping in the river, swimming. And I'm like, sweet, I'm thinking, I'm going to go swim with the kids, man. So I get my swimming trunks on, and I'm walking down the stairs. And as I'm walking up, the guy that lives there, he says, thank God you didn't get in the Nile. And I said, why? Are there crocodiles or something? You know, so I didn't know what was wrong. But there was this little, I forget what it was called. A parasite that would get under your fingernail and it would bore in and then it would plant eggs and it would go into your liver and kill you. And tons of people were dying from it. But, you know, they didn't care. So the kids or whatever, they just did it. And so the guy I was staying with was a physician, a doctor. So he warned me. And so thank God I didn't get in there. I might not be here today if that would have happened. But, you know, it was so hot there. It was like an iron furnace. So when I read this, I'm like, wow, I can relate. So he says that Israel was there in this place, but God, they were there for 413 years in bondage. And the Lord freed them. And so without God, they would not have ever got out of that bondage. So God says, I brought you out. I brought you here. And all I'm asking you is that you would obey my voice and do what I command you. And you will be my people and I will be your God. So God reminds them of all of that. It's very simple. And Jeremiah basically says, amen, so be it, Lord. Notice what he says there at the end of verse 5. So be it, Lord. And that's basically saying amen. Now, verse 6, the Lord calls him to a road trip. Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. Now, if you've ever been to the streets of Jerusalem, it's really neat. These guys were just there. They're narrow little streets. And you can imagine him being and walking through the streets and proclaiming this message to the people, calling the people back to God and going throughout the cities of Judah and bringing this message. And now he basically, as we're looking at this message, though, what is he saying? He's saying, hear the words of the covenant, do them. But then we get to verse 7. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them up out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising early and exhorting, saying, obey my voice. So God has consistently given his message. He hasn't changed his message. In every generation, he has his messengers that bring his message to the generation that those people are living in. Jeremiah happened to be the guy for his generation, one of the guys. But the message had been coming for a long time. The Lord says, I have risen up early, exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Verse 8. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear. But everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. So as we look at verse 7 and verse 8, instead of the blessings that they could have received if they had simply obeyed and followed the ways of the Lord, instead of getting that, they're getting curses. You know, one of the most dangerous, and this still holds true. It was like that for them back then, and it still holds true today. One of the most dangerous, deadly, self-destructive things that a person can possibly do in life is ignore the voice of God. Do you realize, folks, that when God speaks to us, he always speaks to us for our good and for our benefit? In other words, when God is trying to teach us how to live our lives, why is he doing that? So that we can receive blessings, so that we can be in his will and that things will go well in our lives. It doesn't mean that if you're in the center of God's will that you'll never have trials or you'll never have difficulties. But you know what? If you're in the center of God's will and you're having trials or you're having difficulties, guess who's with you through those trials and difficulties? Versus if you're out there doing your own thing and you're separated from God and you're doing things he says not to do, he's not going to be with you in the midst of your trials and difficulties that you're bringing that will be self-inflicted. So if you ignore God's voice, if you shut your ear to what he's saying, then instead follow, like he says here, that they were doing, they were following the dictates or the stubbornness of their own hearts. You see, once you do that, big, big trouble. Because what does the Bible tell us about our own hearts? That our own hearts are sinful. That our own hearts are corrupted. Because we are fallen. Our own hearts are untrustworthy. They are stubborn. So, and yet, it's interesting because you listen to our generation. Have you listened to our generation? You guys, I don't know if you guys ever watch the news, but you know, sometimes these things, you see them in the news just because you're watching the news. But have you guys ever heard of Kim Kardashian? She got married and was married for a few days, right? And then divorced the guy. And you know, when they were interviewing her, I heard an interview, an excerpt on the news or whatever. And she says, I'm just following my heart. I just got to be true to my heart, you know. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, that's the most dangerous thing that you could possibly do. But that's the motto of our generation. Follow your heart. The dangerous thing is I know from personal experience because I've done that. And you know what happened when I did it? It got really ugly really fast. Because when we follow our own hearts cannot be trusted. Our own hearts are sinful. They are wicked. They are defiled. So I don't trust my own heart, much less someone else when they say, oh, I'm following my own heart. Wow, that's big trouble. And so we because we live in a state of fallenness, our hearts being unredeemed, especially unredeemed, or unregenerate, are filthy and dirty before a holy God. I mean, even as a believer, when the Lord redeems us and regenerates us and gives us a new heart and a new spirit, we still have that old man, the old nature, don't we? How many of you guys realize that as believers, right? We struggle between the flesh and the spirit still, don't we? See, if I went with my flesh or my heart, I'm telling you right now, I would not be standing here as your pastor. I would probably be in prison or dead, you know, because I know my own heart without Jesus. So he says, these people, what they're doing, instead of following my covenant, my law, my precepts, they're following the dictates of their own evil hearts. And that's what happens. That's what happened in Jeremiah's day. It led to a very ugly, ungodly society. What is the problem in our society? People not yielding their lives to the Lord, not following His word, instead following the dictates of their own heart, and it leads to a very ugly society. That's why society, I believe, is getting uglier and uglier, because there's so many people doing that. But the thing is that there's consequences for that. The consequences for doing what our sinful hearts want us to do, and the devil never tells us the consequences, but notice there in verse 8, there's a therefore. See that therefore? Right in the middle. It says, yet they did not obey the incline their ear, but everyone followed the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, because they did that, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, by which they have not, but which they have not done. So in other words, that therefore is showing that there's consequences for following the dictates of your evil heart. Verse 9, and the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Today, there are a lot of people, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, that are into conspiracy theories. Have you noticed that? And it's interesting because there's a zillion conspiracy theories that are out there today. And some of them, some people are really get into these things, right? Real big time. I mean, and there's conspiracy theories about politics, government. There's conspiracy theories about religion and spirituality. I heard one recently, a conspiracy theory about the Bible, that all of our Bible's been corrupted and Satan has deceived all of us. And now there's another Bible that's more pure and you have to read that one. If you don't read that, you know, all these crazy things. And they found it up in the Himalayas and it was hidden. And oh my gosh, you know. And there's all these crazy conspiracy theories that are flying around out there. And there are tons of people that will give ear to those. And now, yes, granted, there are some conspiracy theories that are plausible, but there are some that are just out and out nutso, you know? And so we have to be really careful of these things. So there was a conspiracy theory going on here, God says. But notice what their conspiracy theory was, verse 9. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found. It was more than a theory. It has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And here's what the conspiracy was. They have turned their back. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. There was this conspiracy amongst the people that they were all doing this, turning their backs on God, and this was a real thing, and it was a stupid thing. This is what they were doing. Look at verse 11 as we continue on. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will surely bring calamity on them, which they will not be able to escape. And though they cry out to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry out to the gods to whom they offer incense, but they will not save them at all in the time of their trouble. For according to the number of your cities were your gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, you have set up altars to that shameful thing. Altars to burn incense to Baal or to Baal. So here's what's going to happen, the Lord says. God says, I'm going to bring judgment on them because of their gods. And then when the judgment comes, what they're going to do is they're going to turn to their false gods for help. But their false gods will not be able to help them. They won't be there for them. See, they had gods in abundance, we're told here. They had gods on every street, every street corner, shameful altars galore. But none of them, the Lord says, will be able to deliver you when my judgment comes. None of them will be able to save you when my judgment comes. That's the message Jeremiah is bringing. See, that's the problem with idols when it gets down to the nitty gritty. They fail. They fail people. Idols, false gods, they're worthless and they are powerless. And sadly, when you look at verse 11, there, the middle of there, it says, though they cry out to me, I will not listen. So God says, you know what? Once their gods fail them and they don't even, you know, get any response from their God, then they're going to cry out to me. But you know what? I'm not going to listen either, because they've forsaken me. It reminds me of Jonah's words from the belly of death, the belly of the whale. Remember, some people actually believe that he died in there and that he came back to life. But we don't know for sure. But when Jonah finally came to his senses after he tried running from God and God sent the whale or whatever it was to swallow him, Jonah prayed a prayer. And in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, he says this: those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. And that's basically what the nation of Israel was doing at this point. They were clinging to these worthless idols, and in doing so, they were forfeiting the grace that God wanted to give to them. And that's the dangerous thing about worthless idols. It's possible to forfeit grace. God wants to pour out His grace, but if we will not turn to the Lord and we hold on to these idols, idols from God's perspective, as we see in our text, are shameful things. Now, we've heard and seen God tell Jeremiah this before, and these are sad, sad words that we're about to read and hear from God, because God is basically now at this point going to give them over to their sin, to give them up. Look at verse 14. So do not pray for these people or lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. This is sad. Three different times in the book of Jeremiah, God speaks to Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 7, verse 16, here, and then in chapter 14, verse 11, we'll see it again. Three different times, God tells Jeremiah, do not even pray for these guys. And the question comes to mind, is there a line that one can finally cross over after God has given them a myriad of chances? And I, you know, we say God's the God of the second chance. Well, He's the God of the fifth chance or the tenth chance. But there comes a point at some point, and we can see it here with the nation of Israel, where after a number of chances, when only God knows that, where God finally says, okay, that's it. No more chances. I'm just going to give you over. So He says, don't even pray for them, Jeremiah, because I'm not going to answer the prayer. I'm not going to listen. Look at verse 15 down to verse 17 as we continue. What is my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? And the holy flesh has passed from you. When you do evil, then you rejoice. The Lord called your name green olive tree, lovely and of good fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, He has kindled fire on it, and its branches are broken. This is sort of this little section here. You know, the Lord's asking the questions here. He says, what is my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? In other words, here they are coming into the house of the Lord after they've been out there committing spiritual adultery against the Lord and doing all these lewd things with their idols. And remember, the idols of the nations around Israel, a lot of them involved real lewd sexual craziness, because they were sex gods. They were fertility gods and goddesses. So they would set up these altars on high places under these trees, and they would get involved in sexual sin, orgies, and all kinds of horrible things. And then they were coming back into the temple and pretending like it was okay. So He says, what is my beloved to do in my house, having done lewd deeds with many? And the holy flesh has passed from you. Now, when I first read that, I kind of misunderstood it, because I thought when it says the holy flesh has passed from me, I knew that God's called them to be a holy people, right? But they're no longer holy, so that's what I thought it meant. But then I read a couple of commentaries, and what they were saying is that the holy flesh has passed from you probably meant that they were coming and offering sacrifices of meat on the altar. And, you know, and it was to be consecrated and holy. But He says, that's passed from you. It's no longer holy anymore. He says, when you do evil, then you rejoice. You know, I've noticed that some people get so far from God that when they do evil, they rejoice. I remember, you know, when I first got saved, thinking to myself, reading the scripture where it says, men glory in their shame. And I thought, what a description of our culture. So many people glory in what they should be ashamed of. And I remember I was like that when I wasn't a believer. And a lot of people are still like that today. I hear them at the gym. They'll come in and they'll be talking about how many beers, six packs or cases they drank, what they did when they were drunk, you know, how many people they slept with. And you can just hear them talking about this stuff, right? And they're glorying in the things that should be actually ashamed of. But that's what happens when you harden your heart against the Lord and you're living far, far from God. When you do evil, then you rejoice. You should be sorrowful and repentant, but now you're rejoicing over it. That's the nation of Israel at this point. Verse 16, the Lord called your name green olive tree. Throughout the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, you can see that Israel was an olive tree. In fact, we are grafted in, right? We're a wild olive branch grafted into the olive tree. So Israel was called to be an olive tree. They're called an olive tree. Lovely and of good fruit. That's what they were created to be. That's what God intended them to be. Full of just good fruit, right? But the Lord says, with the noise of a great tumult, he has kindled a fire on that olive tree, and its branches are broken. In other words, God says, I'm bringing judgment because there's no fruit. Verse 17. For the Lord of hosts who planted you has pronounced doom against you for the evil of the house of Israel and of the house of Judah, which they have done against themselves to provoke me to anger in offering incense to Baal. Now, when we look at this, we see that verse 17 says, notice, the Lord is the one that did what? He planted Israel. But now he's pronouncing doom. Why? Because of the evil that they've done. And he says they've done it against themselves. In other words, the wounds that they were bringing, that they were going to receive, were basically self-inflicted wounds. But they had provoked the Lord to anger. And I do believe that the Lord gets provoked to anger. And one of the biggies is to have idols in your life. That'll provoke the Lord to anger. So he was provoked because of their wickedness. Verse 18. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. But I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised schemes against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. Now this gets a little bit more personal at this point. Because this little section right here, this last section that we're looking at, really has to do with Jeremiah himself. See, Jeremiah was sent by God, but because he was sent by God to deliver, there we go, God's message, he was very unpopular with some of the people. And because of the message he was bringing, some of the people wanted him dead. They wanted him shut up. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. So verse 18 is kind of neat because we just talked about this on Sunday. We talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about Peter when Ananias and Sapphira came in and they were hiding what they had done. And Peter gets a word of knowledge. He hears from the Lord and he tells Ananias and Sapphira, he says, why is it that you have kept back some of the money for yourselves and that you have tested the Lord, that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied to men, but to God. Peter gets a word of knowledge. He understands something that there's no way he would have known that. Because the word of knowledge basically is having knowledge or information or insight given by God that you would not have otherwise known. It's humanly impossible to know this. And I think that verse 18 is kind of like this. This is kind of like an Old Testament word of knowledge, verse 18. Now the Lord gave me knowledge of it, and I know it, for you showed me their doings. The Lord showed Jeremiah that there was a plot to take his life, that these guys were wanting him dead. They were trying to kill him. So that's what verse 19 is about. But I was like a docile lamb. And what a beautiful picture of Jeremiah's demeanor, right? We've already talked about how Jeremiah was different than some of the other prophets. You know, sometimes you picture the prophets like, you know, kind of hellfire and brimstone. Well, Jeremiah was a very gentle, very, you know, tender-hearted guy. So he says, I was like a docile lamb brought to the slaughter. And I did not know that they had devised schemes against me. saying, let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name may be remembered no more. In other words, let's kill the messenger. We don't like his message, so let's kill the messenger. They were going to take his life. And the Lord showed Jeremiah what they were up to. But look at verse 20. But, O Lord of hosts, you who judge righteously, and I love this. Jeremiah realizes, he says, Lord, you know their plot. You know, you showed me what they were going to do. You're the one, Lord, that is my defender. You're the one that judges men's hearts. You judge righteously, testing the mind and the heart. Let me see your vengeance on them, for to you I have revealed my cause. Isn't this great? Once he realizes it, what does he do? He just brings it to the Lord. He says, Lord, look at what my enemies are trying to do. Some of us in here have experienced that in our lives, in our ministries even. When somebody is out to get us, it seems like, and they're trying to destroy us. I talked to a pastor today, and this guy has been through the ringer with some stuff that's happened, and just people literally trying to destroy his reputation and his name and all kinds of stuff. And it happens. It happens. Satan does not like when, well, I've shared this many times, Satan does not like it when we are shining the light of Jesus in this dark world. And he is the dirty player. And he'll do whatever he can to shut us up. And in this case, there was a plot to take Jeremiah out, to literally destroy him. So Jeremiah says, Lord, look, you know, let me see your vengeance on them. Lord, you take care of my battle for me. For to you I have revealed my cause. In other words, I poured out my heart. Lord, I'm giving you, what's going on. I'm sharing this with you. I'm crying out for you, for your protection, for your deliverance. And it's neat because that's what the Lord teaches us to do as New Testament saints also. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 17. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Such a great, you know, text of scripture here, just, you know, encouraging us on how to respond when we are being attacked or mistreated, or when our enemies are trying to destroy us. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 through 21. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Basically, the Lord is reminding us here, hey, if something needs to be taken care of, I'll take care of it for you. We don't need to be wanting revenge. Now, of course, it's human nature, isn't it, to want to get revenge, right? I mean, when someone does something to you, the first knee-jerk response, at least for me, is my flesh is like, I'm going to get them back, you know. But the thing is the Lord reminds us, let me take care of it. I will fight your fights. I will fight your battles for you. And that's what the Lord is showing us here with Jeremiah. So Jeremiah says, for to you I have revealed my cause. Now notice how the Lord intervenes. Verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anatoth. Now the men of Anatoth, that was Jeremiah, we saw in the beginning of the book, that was Jeremiah's hometown. That's where he was from. So Jeremiah was not popular, like Jesus was not popular, in his hometown. In fact, when Jesus went back there, he says he couldn't do many miracles there because, you know, of their unbelief. And then Jesus said no prophet is received basically in their own hometown. Well, Jeremiah was not popular in his hometown. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anatoth who seek your life, saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. Now, that's pretty straightforward. Shut up, they were saying, or we're going to kill you. That's what they were telling Jeremiah, right? Kill the messenger. They didn't like the message. Verse 22, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine. Now, that's pretty heavy, right? The Lord says, I'm going to deal with them for what they're doing to you or wanting to do to you, Jeremiah. I'm going to deal with them because they are rejecting, not you, basically, they're rejecting me. You're the messenger, you're my messenger, but because of what they're wanting to do, he says, I'm going to deal with them and I'm going to punish them and they're going to die by the sword, not only them, but but their sons and their daughters. How sad it is when our own sins can all of a sudden begin to have an effect on our families. Isn't that sad? When the things that we're doing in our own lives might even get to the point where our own families are affected because of our sin. So he says, they're going to die. Your sons and daughters will die by famine. Verse 23, and there shall be no remnant of them, for I will bring catastrophe on the men of Anatoth, even the year of their punishment. So the Lord is going to bring this tremendous judgment upon them because, you know, it's one thing to reject the word of the Lord, but it's another thing to want to kill his servant. And this is what was going on. You know, the nation of Israel was rejecting God's word, but these guys were going one step further. They were going to take Jeremiah out. They didn't want to hear what he had to say, so they were just going to kill him. And we can see this chapter is a pretty heavy chapter. God calling the people back to obey the covenant, calling them back into a right relationship. But we can also see that they harden their hearts and they follow the dictates of their own sinful hearts instead of listening. And the consequences of sin are always bitter. And that's what happens here. These are bitter consequences that were going to happen to the people. Not because God wanted that to happen, but because they wouldn't listen to God. You know, I always think about what Peter writes. He says, God is not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. Now, what do we know about the gospel? We know that the gospel tells us, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate, and narrow the path that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it. So you have the wide gate, and the wide road, the broad road, and many perish. But then you have the narrow, and only a few find that. But yet we're told in Peter that God is not willing that any should perish. Well, if God's not willing that any should perish, why do people perish? Right? They perish because they refuse to listen to the Lord. They harden their hearts against his message. And they turn their backs and they follow the dictates of their own evil hearts. And so they perish. Not because God wants them to. God doesn't rejoice in anyone perishing, but men perish because they reject God's love and God's grace. And that's why, you know, I believe that all of us, you know, God holds all of us accountable for how we live our lives and what we do and don't do in this life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and this time in it tonight. And we do pray, Lord, that you would continually speak to us and draw us closer to you. We thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That you have not left us here, Lord, groping around as orphans in the darkness. But, Lord, that you have adopted us as sons and daughters. You have given us your light. And Lord, now you have shown us how to live in order to please you. We thank you that your word teaches us right from wrong, good from evil, light from darkness. And I pray that every single one of us, Lord, would submit our lives completely and totally to you so that what we do for you, Lord, in this life, what we do in this life would be for you. And we would be living in such a way as to bring you glory and honor in how we live. Lord, protect us from ourselves. Protect us from the dictates of our own evil hearts. Lord, take complete control of our hearts, our thoughts, our minds, our attitudes, our words. Be the Lord of our lives completely so that we can be led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and please you. So we ask for your help, Lord, and we commit ourselves to you tonight, fresh and new, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, the Lord bless you. No last song because Tamara's over on the other side. So God bless. Have a great night.